I wish that's the way we ran into church. Sometimes we do it in our heart, we just don't do it in our body. That's good. Let's turn to John chapter 1 and verse 11. Thank you to everybody that helped with work day yesterday. We got a lot of work done. We got a very, very good start. We're going to try to finish as much as we can, try to finish up this week on things, see how quickly we can get the nursery and the classrooms back, or the classroom back in working order. And I appreciate everybody that helped out with that. I apologize for the inconvenience of needing to move things around here for a week or so. Also want to especially thank Leslie and Deb for providing the breakfast and the lunch. Thank you so much for that. It's a tremendous blessing, a big help, and we really appreciate it. All right, are you in John chapter 1? John chapter 1 and verse 11. And I've just been going down through the book of John and just trying to spend some time in there, just dissecting the word, just trying to figure out what it has for us and looking at certain things. The book of John's a familiar book to us. Probably the book of the Bible that most Christians have read the most. Would you agree with that? But there's a reason for that. And that is because there are wonderful life-changing truths in that book. It's all good. There isn't any doubt about it. It's all good. We just haven't figured out the rest of it. But the book of John is written where we all live. It's written where we can all understand it. It's written so we get it. We get that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We get these things. And so it's written where we live. It's written so we can understand it. And that's why we have these wonderful truths. I've entitled the message, Our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the Gospels, our Savior is most often referred to simply as Jesus. Before the cross, simply as Jesus. After the cross, especially Peter in his writing, Paul, often referred to Him as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, but the full title, full name, full honor given to Him. And so the message here is our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 11 it says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. As we look at these things this morning, four truths here that jump out. Jesus was rejected by most of Israel. He was rejected by the Jews. He was rejected by the people that He came to, His own people. His own people. Yet there were some, a few, that did receive Him. And that's where the church was started. And the few that did receive Him and the many Gentiles that received Him, it says, must believe on His name to receive Him. And when they do, they become the child of God, the Son of God. And this is a new and spiritual birth. It's a new birth. It's not a flesh birth. It's a new and spiritual birth. It's more important than the physical birth. If a man just is physically born, comes into this world, and is never spiritually born, that is a very bad thing. That is a very bad thing. You say, what? To be born physically is a bad thing? If you've never been born again, then to be born physically without ever having been born again, dying without being born, is a very bad thing. Because that means that this is the only heaven you'll ever see, and this sure isn't heaven. But this is not the only hell that you will ever see. And this is not hell. And there is a literal and physical place where those who without Christ, those who have only been born physically, never spiritually, go into everlasting punishment. Let's pray, and then I want to read you just a couple opening thoughts, and then we'll dig in. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for this opportunity to look at Your Word. And God, I just pray and ask that this morning, that Your Holy Spirit would sweep over us, that You'd fill this place, that Your Spirit would be poured out upon us. God, we haven't come to hear men. We haven't come to make a spectacle. Lord, we've come to worship You, the holy, the right, the true and only God. And Father, we pray and ask that
You would meet with us in a way that would stir us. Lord, in these simple verses that You've given us, yet so profound, in these wonderful truths that You've proclaimed to us when Jesus Christ, God, Your Son, was manifest in the flesh, and grace and truth came to live with us, to dwell with us, to reveal Himself to us. God, I just pray and ask my Father that You would stir the hearts of Your believers here today. May these truths ring loud and strong and clear. May they shake us. May they challenge us. May they stir us to follow You. God, I ask that You would just help me to preach Your Word. Help me to be instant in season and out of season. Help me to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. God, I pray, Lord, for Your help this day. Teach us, Father, I pray. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Concerning these verses, I just wrote just a few things that I think just kind of summarizes what's there. Jesus first came to the Jews, but they rejected Him as Messiah. God has now come to all men, so that any that will receive Him are made sons of God. We receive Him by believing on His name. You might ask, what is His name and what does it mean? His name is our Lord Jesus Christ. It means our God anointed Savior. You receive Him by believing in your heart that in obedience to God's will, Jesus came to earth to die for your sins and rose again to save you. When you cry out to God to forgive you and save you, God becomes your Father and Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Our God is a spirit, and they that receive Him and worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. When we receive Him, we are born again, Jesus calls it, into the family of the only true God, and this God is a spirit. This new birth has nothing to do with gender or race or nationality or lifestyle. It is a spiritual birth that adopts us into the family of God as His child. That's how we became the children of God. You say, well, I thought it was because I joined a church. Now, there's a lot of folks that feel that way and think that way. They just don't have any Bible to prove it because that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, Jesus said to the religious leaders of His day, many of them, there were exceptions, but He said to many of them, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you shall do. Accused them being hypocrites and liars and children of their father Satan, who is the father of all lies and the father of all murders. And so it's not true that we are universally saved. It's not true that we are born physically into this life as a Christian. It's not true that because we're an American citizen that we're a Christian. It's not true that because we are born to a household that's saved that we're Christian. None of these things are true. In fact, they're very harmfully inaccurate. They're wrong. According to Jesus, according to His Word, according to the Gospel here, that until we receive Christ by believing on His name, we're lost. We're in our sins. We're helpless. We're hopeless. But God has made a way, but as many as receive Him, the Scriptures say. So the first part of this, Jesus came to the Jews but was rejected. Please go with me to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus came to the Jews but was rejected. He came into His own, the Bible says. That says about Jesus that Jesus was born into this world to a Jewish mother and a Jewish stepfather, the chosen people of God. When we say the chosen people of God, what do we refer to? We refer to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, who would later become Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and to a land that I will show thee. Shew thee. I'm going to show you, Abram. I'm not going to tell you where it's at. You just stop walking. I'll be doing the leading and eventually I will get you to this land. I'll show you where it's at. Verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Israel, I'm going to bless you. And Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a nation out of you.
And I'm going to bless you as a nation. And I'm going to bless others through you. You're going to become a blessing to other nations. Folks, here, these first three, we've read just two of them, but these first three verses are why I believe it's very, very important that the leadership of our country, this country, these United States, be very, very intentionally on the side of the nation of Israel. I believe that through and through. I don't believe that just a bunch of false teaching we've been handed down through the ages. I believe that God blesses those who will honor and be a blessing to the nation of Israel. I believe that. And when we are not, blatantly on the side of Israel as a nation, we see our darkest days. And that when we are in the most support of the nation of Israel, we receive our richest blessings. Verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee," Israel, Abram, this nation, "and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Folks, let's drill this thing down not just to nations, let's drill this thing down to families. He says down to the families. Those are the family that's with God and with His people, He will bless. You bless them, God will bless you. Now that's a Bible promise. And so when the Bible says that Jesus came unto His own, He's talking about this nation, Israel. When He came unto His own, He's talking about the people that God says were His chosen people, My people. And Jesus comes down, and He doesn't go to Europe. He doesn't go to Asia, far off Asia. He doesn't go to North America, South America. He doesn't set up a kingdom in Antarctica. He comes down to little, lowly Israel, where the highest concentration of His chosen people are at that time. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. If I were offering you a gift, and we do this and we're dealing with folks with salvation, I do this with Awana. Awana kids get it just like that. I've had older folks that don't get it that quickly. But Monty, when Jesus offers salvation as a free gift, when does that gift become yours? When you receive it, when you accept it. Little kids get that. Oh, it's not mine until I accept it. Little kids get that. Older folks have been educated out of their brains and they don't know how to, I don't know. Oh, that's a trick question here. Ooh, well, let's think about this. Maybe we should form a committee and decide. No, it's a simple question. When does a gift become yours? When you receive it. When you accept it. When you take it. Jesus came into His own, and His own received Him not. If I offer that thing to Monty, and he doesn't accept it, 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 what has he done? He's rejected, hadn't he? He's rejected it. He came unto His own, to His own people, His own people, His own flesh. Jesus came in the flesh. What kind of flesh? Jewish flesh. With God's DNA. With God's blood. Came into His own. And they rejected Him. His own received Him not. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. If you have any desire to memorize the Scripture of God, look, you're doing yourself a great favor when you're hiding God's Word in your heart. There should be, I believe for every Christian, every disciple, every student of the Word, there should be time where we try to memorize what we've read in Scripture. That we try to hide that in our heart, and we put that in our heart. And if you have any desire to hide Scripture in your heart, you have any desire to memorize and learn a Scripture, Isaiah chapter 53. Let me just tell you, that is a good place. That is a good place. I am talking about little verses here and there and little thoughts here and there and memorize those things, but I'm talking about being able to put whole chapters into your heart. You know, put a whole chapter in your heart. Isaiah 53 is a great chapter to put in here. I know some of the saints of God in here. I've heard you quote from it. I know you know it and you know what I'm talking about, but maybe folks that haven't yet dug in and gotten real serious about the study of God's Word yet. And Isaiah 53 that whole chapter really is talking about Jesus. You say, hold it. I must have my Bible backwards here. That's in the Old Testament. Jesus said in the Old Testament. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. Jesus is the subject of every book in the Old Testament. Nearly every chapter has some reference
that leads up to Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, it's a prophecy of how Jesus will be rejected. Was God taken aback when Jesus comes down and the Jews reject Him? Was God like, oh, never in a million years, and He's had a million years. Never in a million years would I have thought they would have rejected Him. No, He foresaw it. He foreknew it. You say, well, then they didn't have a chance. No, He foresaw, He foreknew that there was certainly within the nature of Israel to reject their Messiah. And even if they hadn't rejected Him, they knew it was in the nature of man, Gentiles, the Roman kingdom, mankind to reject, for Jesus to be rejected. Whose glasses did I take anyway, by the way? It was yours? You gave them back. They're safety glasses. Somebody must be up here in a splash drawer, think they're going to get spit on or something. I don't know. This scripture is about how Jesus would be treated. Isaiah, powerful book. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, just like there are 66 books in the Bible. And the first chapter in Isaiah talks about the beginning of things. And the 39th chapter talks about is referring to how God has grown silent, the nation of Israel. And chapter 40, which would be equivalent, which would be the 40th book of the Bible, would be Matthew, is talking about the kingdom coming. Guess what the last book, chapter 6, is about? It's about judgment and punishment and the Lord coming and these things. And it's a microcosm. It's a miniature Bible in and of itself. The book of Isaiah, and in chapter 53 in verse 2 it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." You know what that's a prophecy of? That's a prophecy of the nation of Israel. Jesus coming to his own, and his own received him not. They reject him. That is a prophecy of what's in the heart of Israel when Jesus comes. They reject him. Away with him. Crucify him. They reject him. That's the ultimate rejection. Folks, it doesn't get any worse than that. I mean, there's been a few times where maybe I passed a little note in grade school and I said, if you love me, will you put an X here, you know, and you get that thing back and there's no X. Man, that's rejection. Isn't that rejection? That's not rejection. Hey, I need food tonight. Maybe we could eat together. Can we go out? Who is this? No, you're a creep. Folks, that's not rejection. That's not rejection. Crucifixion's rejection. Crucifixion's rejection. Ultimate. I mean, that's it doesn't get worse than that. Fully rejected. Fully rejected because that's what's in the heart of them. When it says there's no form nor comeliness, you know what that's talking about? That's talking about after they have beaten Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's nothing. It says in chapter 52, I believe, it's in chapter 2, it says that his visage is marred more than any man's. And his face more than the sons of men. That is to say, there's nothing you would look at and you'd say, yeah, this is the Messiah. Yeah, this is the anointed one. This is the Christ. No. When they got done with him, when he allowed them to mistreat him in fulfillment of this very prophecy, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Turn with me over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14. So he was rejected. Brutally, brutally rejected. But because he was rejected, we now have the ability to receive him. And so now, instead of only the Jews, only the nation of Israel, instead of that, any that will receive him, we're all able to receive him. Any that will receive him are made sons of God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14, it says here, and I believe this is described, it says in another place that we're grafted into the family. Those of you that know about grafting and how plants are and trees and things like that and limbs are grafted in, that we're grafted into the vine, we're grafted into the family of God, it says in another place, this is how that happens. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That same promise we read back in Genesis chapter 12, that's the promise. That we might receive the same promise that Abraham received to be his chosen people. And we haven't replaced Abraham. We haven't replaced Jews. We haven't replaced Israel. We have gotten in on the same promise as Israel. The same promise is given to us. How? How did we get so fortunate? Through Jesus. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. That's how we got in. They rejected him. He offers salvation to the Gentiles, to us. And we received Christ as our Savior, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Turn just a few more pages, maybe even the same page. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Not only we grafted in, that's one way, that's one metaphor, I guess you'd say, that the Lord would use to describe how that happens. The other one, and I like this one better, this one sounds just a little more family to me, we're adopted in. We're adopted in. We're not just grafted in, we're adopted in. If we can go to that next slide, in chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, he came into his own, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. You say, what is that word, Abba? That is the intimate cry of a child for his father. And Abba is... it's a term of endearment for father. It's like a precious father. That's what Abba means, father. But it means that in the most loving and most respectful and most consuming way, in the way that a little child with eyes as big as a silver dollar looks up to his dad and says, Father, Dad, Abba, Abba. And now we can say Father. We can say Abba. Cry of our hearts. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Yeah. We're adopted in to God's family. We belong to Him once we were saved. Not before, after. After we were saved. Turn to John chapter 20 and verse 31. John chapter 20 and verse 31. We receive Him. How do we receive Him? We know how He was rejected. How do we receive Him? What if the Lord just put that word in there and said, I'm not going to tell you how. You just have to figure it out. Life's this great big puzzle, and I'll give you hints over here and clues over here, and it'll be like one big treasure hunt. Won't this be fun? And what will be at stake is where you spend eternity and in what condition you spend eternity in. God hasn't made this thing a game. God hasn't made it a game. God hasn't made this a puzzle to put together. God has told us clearly. God has shown us clearly what must be done, what must be received, how we can receive. He spells it out. He says you have to believe in His name. I say, believe in His name. Okay, George Washington had a name. I believe that. I've got a name. I believe that. People keep on calling me by it. So I believe that. What is this? Believe on His name. Well, what does His name say? What does His name declare? What does His name proclaim? That He is Lord and Savior. That He is the Christ. That He is the Anointed One. He said, I wish it would spell it out more clearly. More clearly than this. John chapter 20 and verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that who? Jesus is the Christ. The Anointed One. The Son of God. You say, what does it mean? I wonder what it means. I wonder if I'll ever figure out what does it mean, the name of Jesus. Receive the name of Jesus. Jesus means Savior. That's what it means. Oh, Jesus, Savior. Well, I guess if I ever get in trouble, that'd be a good name then. Savior, you're in trouble. I was in trouble. I needed a Savior. Jesus, it says, is the Christ, anointed, capital C. Anointed by who? God the Father. Chosen before the foundation of the world to come and be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The anointed one. And that He is not just man, mere man, not even a good man, merely a good man. Not that. He is the Son of God. Oh yes, I believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ and that He came in the flesh, and I understand that. But He wasn't just that. You can't describe Jesus as just a man, even if you put great adjectives before it. He's not just a man. He was God, manifest in the flesh, revealed in the flesh. That's what His name means. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. He is the Anointed One. He's the Messiah. That's what it means to believe in that, to believe in Him. Do you believe that? He said, I don't know, I prayed this prayer. Somebody said, you pray this, pray that, pray this and that, and you're in. Here's what they told you to pray. Here's what they quoted for you. God, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus means Savior. I know that Jesus died for my sins and rose again the third day. He came into His own and His own received Him not. Jesus, God, will You forgive me? Will You save me? I want Jesus to be my Lord, my God. And when you believe that for everybody else in this room, you still weren't saved. But when you believed that for you personally, not that He just came and in a general way forgave the sins of the world and paid the price and all of that, but that it was for you. You see, we use the term our Lord and Savior. That's the title of this verse. But you know what has to change for you to be a Christian? One Y put in front of that. Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe in the heart. You believe all those things in your head, and there's nothing personal about it. But to believe in the heart is to say, if He hadn't done that for me, I was done. I was a goner. I was lost. I was lost. Without any hope. Perishing. Headed for punishment. His name is Christ, the Son of God. This scripture, this chapter 20, John 20, verse 31. Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the title He wears. His name, our Lord Jesus Christ, our God anointed Savior. Turn back to John chapter 4 and verse 23. We'll close here. We need to be done, I'm sure. Yep, we do. John chapter 4 and verse 23. Here's the deal. When we receive Him. Not everybody does. I believe everybody or nearly everybody in this room has. You say, oh no, He must know something about me. No, I'm just saying in a room this big who are staked out some time to come to church and you listen to some old fuddy-duddy redneck preacher over and over again, there must be something about the Word of God you like. And that only comes from people that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay. This isn't real entertaining. You know, we don't have to sell tickets or anything to get into this. Okay? It's just God's Word. It's just what God wants. And so I believe that there's a very good chance that everybody in this room has received Christ. But I also believe in a crowd this big, there might be somebody saying, man, I've been fooling them forever. Or, I don't know whether I've received Christ. Or, I know I need to do it, but I haven't done it yet. There might be somebody like that. I don't know. But when we receive Him, for those who have, those who will, for those who do. When we receive Him, we are born again by the God who is a Spirit. Now, the distinction there is plain to me, but maybe not plain to everyone. But if you've ever traveled to a foreign land, if you've ever been to a pagan culture, if you've ever seen idolatry in practice, this thing, man, it just slaps you in the face. It's just like, yeah, that's the difference. If you ever seen two elderly women with a basket of fruit and a wet rag in their hand going over to a statue of Buddha and bathing this golden statue of Buddha and putting fresh fruit there in his lap and in his hands so that when they walk away, they'll have a clean God and He'll have refreshments. Yeah. And they're more serious than most of us are about our faith. Yeah. They're fully given to that. There's no show. That wasn't a, hey, you know what we ought to do? We ought to go down there.
No, it was like, let's go. This Buddha needs a bath. And they're down there. Faithfully. Faithfully. Yeah. You ever seen them burning incense and smoke and putting that stuff over them so they can go up and see an image, a golden image behind glass that they can roll quarters down towards him or dollars or whatever down towards him and offer their offerings for their sin for that morning? Now, you ever seen that firsthand? This thing slaps you in the face. You ever been out in the midst of the rural part of an impoverished country? I mean, just not two dimes to rub together, and out there in the middle of no place, and you see statue alongside the road to their god, and offerings to that thing. You ever see any of that stuff? This stuff just smacks you in the face. Smacks you in the face. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Not some pagan god, not some statue that has eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear, feet but cannot walk, has no life in it. Not some person who has dedicated and devoted himself to some lifestyle and people have lifted him up and promoted him and he is God on the earth to them. Not flesh, not stone, not wood, not precious jewels and metals, but the God who is a spirit that must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. That's how we walk into a building and this building is not God. That's how we walk into this building and we're not facing our God. We don't worship an image. We have no God on an image. We don't need a picture of some Irish Catholic redhead version of a Jew that they say is Jesus as a picture. It's, oh, that's Jesus. It's not Jesus. Jesus. We worship the God who is a spirit, not flesh. Not flesh. You're worshiping flesh, you're worshiping the wrong thing. Not an image. You're worshiping an image. It's a wrong thing. It's misplaced faith. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. We live in a day and age where worship and praise are connected with singing and these type of things. You know what the Bible described as worship? When the lady said, Lord, help me! The Bible said she worshiped Him. She worshiped Him when she cried out to Him for help. And not the religious leaders. To Him for help. And not some statue or idol or philosopher or psychologist or entertainer. Verse 24. God is a spirit. This is a spiritual matter. You didn't understand it when you were in the flesh because you were dead spiritually. I didn't understand it when I was in the flesh. I was dead spiritually. But once He made my spirit alive, once the Holy Spirit of God came in me, once the Holy Spirit set up residence there and says, you are now my temple. And He said it for you and me and everybody else. We're a part of the temple of God. Once He did that, we have the ability to go to a God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. This new birth has nothing to do with gender, race, nationality, lifestyle, turn over a new leaf, doing the best you can. It has nothing to do with any of those things. It has to do that you are born again when Jesus becomes your Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, personal matter, when salvation becomes personal. I don't know if it's foolproof or not. I just know that every time I've ever asked the question, it seems to work this way. When I say, who is Jesus Christ to you? If they say, oh, He's a great teacher. He was a great man. Or if they even say, He was the Son of God. A little bell goes off in my head. A still small voice says, they don't know me and I don't know them. They need Christ. Because everybody at the end of a conversation that I ever asked that question to that was born again, they haven't batted an eyelash. They didn't go have to search a manual out and say, what phrase do I use now? It just comes supernaturally. He is my Lord and Savior. It just comes spontaneously. It comes out. Why? Because it's spirit
in its truth. It's not flesh. It's not dependent upon how you feel that day. It's not dependent upon the circumstances you're in and the things that you've come through. You just know at every instant, at any moment, you are able to give an answer of the hope that lies within you to all everyone that asketh with fear and meekness. He is my Lord and Savior. He's mine. Let's pray. Father God, we hope to have honored you. We hope to have pointed men to Christ, to have spoken to the hearts of people, to their born-again spirits, through the power of your Holy Spirit. For Father, whatever that means, for whatever that purpose was, for whatever you want to accomplish with that, we call upon you to do that work now, in this place, this moment in time. May folks respond to your call. Father, if there's one here wrestling with this thing of Christ, and he's still a mere man to them, may they receive Christ as their Savior, their personal Savior this day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Monty, what will we sing?